Let me kind of explain what we're doing this month. I began on Wednesday night, and I told our church, I want to take this entire month, and I want to preach on the subject of holiness. And I mean Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for an entire month. We're going to settle in on this subject, and I want to share some things with you that will help you, help us. Folks, listen to me. We serve a holy God, a holy God. And I think by the time you get done with our Sunday school series, I'm going to be teaching a series here in Sunday school, and I'm going to entitle this the series, The Profaning of God's Holy Things, The Profaning of God's Holy Things. And everything in the world, everything that God has declared as holy, we're going to look at them in the Bible. And then we're going to see the satanic attempts to cause those things that God has set aside as holy to be profaned in this day, in this generation, in this culture. And so we're going to fight back on that. Say, preacher, why take an entire month and preach on holiness? Once we get done with this lesson and you realize the depth of attack against the holiness of God, I think you're going to say, hey, somebody needs to stand up and remind the world that God is a holy God. Listen, folks, the world, it's going to change. It is changing. But that doesn't mean that we change. One of the things that will help you in your Christian life is what Brother House taught us this. I remember when I was just a freshman in Bible college, and first time I ever seen him teach us this. And he said, you know what? Here is where the Christians were in 1950, and here's where the world was. And he said the world kept going off farther and farther from God. But the problem is the Christians just kept their distance. You know, they weren't as bad as the world, but they just kept their distance. And he said, now we're clear up in the 1980s. And he said, guess what? Christians have gotten to the point where they're worse than where the world was back 20 years ago. Now, folks, listen, I want you to watch that again. This is what we're doing. We just keep a respectable distance. Well, we're not as bad as the world. At least we're not as bad as the world. Well, we're not as bad as the world today, but we're worse than the world was 30 years ago. And we're not supposed to do that. Here's the holiness of God. Here's the King James Holy Bible. Here's what the Bible says. This is what the world's supposed to do. They're just supposed to keep, you know, they're going to wax worse and worse. We're not surprised. The Bible prophesies it and predicts it. So we're not shocked by that, but we just stand where we've always stood, you know. And sometimes people pick on us and where we stand and our standards and stuff like that. Folks, listen to me. We stand the same place every Baptist church stood in 1950. I don't care if it was American Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist. We got the same dress standards that ever. Listen, we haven't moved. Don't criticize us. We haven't moved. Okay. I mean, good night. I'm going to tell you. There's people that was in high school in the 1950s, 1960s, and you know that you had a dress code at your public school that's stricter than what we have at our Christian school. I said stricter than what we have at our Christian school right now. And you know what we've done? We've just kind of lofted along. Just as long as we're just not quite as bad as the world, then we must be okay. Well, let's get back and hit a reset button and remind ourselves. You know, over 700 times we find a form of the word holiness in the Bible. By the way, God speaks about his holiness over 700 times. You'll only find references to the love of God just a little over 100 times. Am I saying that God's not a loving God? He's a loving God. But if we're going to talk about the love of God, let's talk seven times as much about the holiness of God. And you hear in most churches a lot about the love of God, not much about the holiness of God. And so Ezekiel 22, notice this, if you will, in verse number 23, Ezekiel 22, and let's look at verse number 23. Oh, let's see. Oh, that's good. No wonder I say that didn't look right. Well, it's not if I'm in Jeremiah. So Ezekiel 22 and verse 23 says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy. You heard about people that are all into conspiracies? Hey, there's a satanic conspiracy. There is a conspiracy. Look who's involved in it. Of her prophets. in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst thereof. And it talked about the prophets. Verse 25 is going to talk about the priests. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. How did they do that? They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Now watch this. You know what? The priests were shirking their duties, shirking their responsibilities, okay? Not living up to their calling. What was one of the responsibilities of the priests? They were supposed to set before the people very clearly the difference between holy and profane, clean and unclean. And listen, folks, that's what's happening in most of the so-called churches today. Men in the pulpit say, are you mad at the culture? Are you mad? Listen, you know what? Shame on the pulpits of America for not blowing the trumpet, not making a clear distinction between that what is holy and what is profane, what is clean and what is unclean. Go over to Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel 44. Bible says judgment must begin at the house of the Lord, folks. It's easy to throw rocks at the culture and talk about the different groups that are bringing down America, but the problem started way back 40, 50 years ago when the pulpits started getting quiet and silent on certain subjects. Didn't want to offend this group, didn't want to offend that group. There was a big shift in the 60s and 70s, and preachers wanted to play it on the safe side because too many Christians were getting involved in worldliness, and boy, we don't want to lose anybody, so we got to stop preaching against certain things. Oh, that's a shame. In Ezekiel 44, verse number 21, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Notice verse 23, talking about the priest, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. The word holy, I want to be sure and define it. Well, preacher, what are you talking about when you talk about holy? What are we talking about when we talk about profane? Holy, if you look up that word and you look up the definition back in the original language and go to that definition, it's talking about a sacred place or a sacred thing, something that is consecrated, that is hallowed, that is dedicated unto the Lord. It also comes with the idea of being sacred, both physically pure, morally blameless, something that's a holy set aside. Let me kind of put all that into a definition. Preacher, when you're talking about holy things, let me tell you what we're talking about. Any person, place, or thing that is declared by God to be sacred and hallowed and special and consecrated. Anything that God has set aside for his specific use and for his specific glory. Now, folks, I'm going to judge holy things based on what God proclaims to be holy. And there's certain things that God said. These things are sacred. These are hallowed. These are special. These are consecrated. These are set aside for my use and for my glory. Well, now listen, you know what? When God declares something holy, the devil hears it, and he says, whatever God declares is holy, I'm going to try to make it profane in the eyes of the human race. What does the word profane mean? Any person, place, or thing that is common, not special, but common, polluted, defiled, stained. We'll use the word prostituted, which means it's not living up to its original intent, God's original intent. To bring down, you hear somebody profaning the Sabbath or profaning the name of God. What does that mean? To bring down, to wound with the intent of destroying, to attempt to make that which is sacred appear common. So what has the devil done, preacher? Anything the Lord declares to be holy, the devil and the world will try to profane that very thing. If God says that something is consecrated, the devil will say it's common. If God says something is special, then the devil's going to declare it as common. If God declares that something is sacred, the devil will try to stain that thing. If God sets something apart from the world, the devil will try to drag it back into the world. What God has declared to be pure and precious, the devil will work hard to prostitute and pollute and pollute. And you'll see that this morning, I promise you. We're going to give you plenty of examples of that this morning. Now, preacher, as you study the subject of holiness, what is the first thing that you find that God declares to be holy? You know what? He declares, number one, himself to be holy. Now, think about this, folks. God is holy. God is holy. I'm talking about God the Father is holy. I'm talking about God the Son is holy. I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit is holy. And you know what the world's tried to do? They've tried to take God, who is holy and righteous and pure, and they try to drag him down in such a way so that he seems common and polluted and profane. Now think about that. Let me give you some good verses on the holiness of God the Father. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. See, God set himself apart. He's different than anybody else. He's pure in a way we'll never be pure. He's holy in a way we can never be holy. And you know what? The world wants to reach up and drag him down and pollute him and make him common and stain his reputation. But the Bible says that God is high and he dwells in a holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. John 17:11, for now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. These are the words of Jesus. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And Jesus called the Father his Holy Father. And Revelation 4:8, the four beasts that we have pictured by the throne of God, says four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is and was and which is to come. Now, folks, listen, that's a sampling. I could spend the whole lesson reading verses on the holiness of God. Now, what's Satan immediately do? I'm going to attack the holiness of God. I'm going to bring him down. Okay, God is special and sacred and good and set apart and without sin and hallowed and pure. And the devil says, I'm going to declare war on that trait of God, and I'm going to try to bring him down and putrefy him and pollute his name. And by the way, I know I've already spent some time on this in the last month, but let me tell you who is complicit and who's helping the devil in accomplishing that, and that is Hollywood. Hollywood, folks. Let me tell you something. Hollywood movies are all about profaning God. In 1977, a movie came out entitled Oh God, and it starred George Burns and John Denver. And George Burns played God. And you know, all it did was mock and make fun of God. By the way, it had two sequels. Oh God, Oh God, Book 2, and Oh God, You Devil. Now, folks, listen to me. Hollywood's not our friend. One of these days, I'm going to convince some of you to disconnect some things and stop watching some things and stop going to your red box. And you know what? They're putting out film. Listen, you'll watch this. I dare you to check this out. The more I was watching this, I went into some of these movies that profane God. And you know what? The movies that had the worst themes when it came to profaning God always won the most awards from the Hollywood elite. They're the ones that make sure they got the Emmys. They're the ones that make sure that they got, if there was a play, they got the Tony Awards or the Golden Globe Awards. It's almost like, hey, the more you mock and the more you defile the holiness of God, the more awarded we will get you. And by the way, the people that star in these movies. It was almost like if you want to rocket to the top of popularity and get the calls, the best way to do it is go star in a movie that mocks God. So think about that. In 2003, there was a movie that came out entitled Bruce Almighty, and it was starred Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman. And again, nothing more than just an attempt to mock and blaspheme God. It came out with two sequels, Evan Almighty. I think just one sequel, Evan Almighty. Now, folks, what are you trying to point out here? I'm telling you that the world and Hollywood and the music industry and the talk shows. I'm going to tell you, this woman that's on The View, she ought to be put in jail. She needs to be shipped somewhere, that Joy Bauer, whatever her name is. I mean, so, folks, some of the things that people are saying on a regular night time, so-called comedians. I Googled that. I did research on just the modern-day comedian and how they blaspheme God. And there were pages of information I come up with, but the things that they said, folks, are so wicked and so blasphemous, I finally just tore the paper up and said, I am not even going to try to come close to repeating what they said and what they say almost on a nightly basis to mock God and to mock Jesus Christ and to mock Christianity and to mock those that are doing right. Folks, listen to me. The world has joined the devil in saying, okay, God, you've declared yourself as holy, but we're going to reach up and we're going to drag you down till you're common and polluted and profane and good night. You know what, folks? Without a doubt, the number one curse word that's used in America is the blaspheming of God's name. And you know what? When these young people tweet and text and do all that, they use these little abbreviations, OMG, 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 OMG. And by the way, I've heard Christians say it. We're going to get to the name of God and it being sacred. It's one of the things God's declared as holy, so I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not by accident. I mean, it is in the normal American vocabulary to blaspheme the name of God on a regular basis every single day of their life. And that's the devil's attempt to bring God down. You know what? Not only is God the Father holy, but God the Son is holy. In Mark chapter 1, we read, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Here's a devil, a demon. And he cries out to Jesus, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting? Even demons recognize Jesus as the Holy One of God. In Acts chapter 3, we read this, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the Father, God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, folks, listen to me. For born again Christian, I mean people that are truly born again Christian, Jesus and the name of Jesus is a very sacred thing. I mean, folks, he's the Savior of the world. There's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We can be saved. So the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus, I mean this. I've told guys at work, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You keep blaspheming Jesus' name, I'm going to start blaspheming your mother's name, because I promise you, my Jesus means more to me than your mother means to you. It's time for us to stand up against that nonsense. People are not going to curse Jesus Christ in my presence and me just sit there and not say something about it, not speak up about it. And that's the problem. Wickedness continues to rise because Christians don't have the guts to stand up and say something against it. They ought to be confronted about that. They ought to be confronted about that. But you'd say, preacher, why is it? How in the world do we get to the point where Jesus Christ is held with such disdain and is treated in such a profane manner? Well, again, let's go back. Good old Hollywood, good old Broadway, 1970, Broadway play, Jesus Christ Superstar. Some of you are alive, old enough to remember when that thing came out. And you talk about a wicked and blasphemous thing. The man, it was based on a book written by Tim Rice, and he had this to say about Jesus and about the play. For me, it obviously indicates that Christ was just a super prophet. This is what the movie means to him, or the play means to him. Was just a super prophet, who a fantastic man who made a big mark on his time, and we don't really know all that much about him. The fact that an awful lot happened in Christ's life that could easily just be a legend, I don't think diminishes the importance of that legend. But I think as the years roll on in the 20th and 21st centuries, I think less and less people are going to think of Christ as God and think more, and I think more people are going to see him as a generally good thing. I don't see him as a God at all, and the opera doesn't categorically say he wasn't, but I think it leaves the question very open. Then he goes on to say this: although the Gospels seem largely accurate in their telling of the events of the crucifixion, one can see great flaws in their portrayal of both Christ and Judas. Now, folks, listen, I can't even get into some of the stuff that's in this play, but let me summarize it. Jesus Christ Superstar came out in the 1970s, caused a big ruckus, a big uprising amongst the Christian community. It portrayed Jesus Christ as being confused about why he was here on earth. It portrayed him as being powerless. It was portrayed him as being impure, suggesting again that him and Mary Magdalene had some type of a love affair going on. And it portrayed Jesus Christ as being inconsistent. And the rock opera accuses God of a terrible sin, where at one point Judas is singing. By the way, there's no lines in this. It's all a play. It's all a musical. Everything is sung. But Judas is accusing God of making him have to commit a bloody, foul crime in betraying Jesus, as if Judas was made to do so by God himself, God Almighty, to do that. Now, folks, listen to me. That just opened Pandora's box. Yeah, I mean, there's so many things come out here. The Last Temptation of Christ comes out in 1988. And folks, such a blasphemous, wicked, I can't even read about most of this stuff. And here it is. Hollywood's right at the front of it again. Have I mentioned yet to you that Hollywood's not your friend? Have I said anything about that? I'm going to tell you, if I can get Christians to just stop watching Hollywood movies, stop supporting Hollywood, then you know what? We could close the place down. And listen to me. I'm going to say it again. If you can get Christians to stop supporting Hollywood, we could close the place down. And what are you saying? I'm saying over $9 billion last year Hollywood made. By the way, 70% of their revenue, 70% of the money that went to support Hollywood movies is coming from professing Christians, people that would say that they are saved, that they are professing Christians, that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cut off 70% of $9 billion, you put them out of business. Okay, are you thinking about this?
Yes,
well, not all movies are. Okay, just bring me one that's not.
That's right.
I mean it. I mean, either philosophy. I mean, bring me one where there's no curse word.
Come on, man.
I mean, one of these days we're going to stand guilty before God that it, you know, Christian money is fueling the devil's campaign against the holiness of God.
Amen.
It just drives me crazy.
Right.
2004, I'm going to be very careful about this. 2004, a movie came out entitled Saved. Saved. Okay, say, preacher, what was it about? I'm going to give you the plot. I'll read as much of the plot as I can. I got to skip some things. It was a teenage comedy drama film. Okay, here's the basic plot. A teenager by the name of Mary Cummins, who has been, in her words, born again her whole life, is about to enter her senior year at American Eagle Christian High School near Baltimore. She and her two best friends, Hillary and Veronica, have formed a girl group called the Christian Jewels. Mary's perfect Christian boyfriend, Dean, confesses to her at a teen outing that he's gay. In her shock, she hits her head, and has a vision in which Jesus tells her that she must do everything and anything to keep Dean from being gay. So you know where the plot goes from this. So this girl, at the commandment of Jesus Christ, begins a process to seduce her boyfriend and ends up doing so, gets pregnant by him. Now folks, this is all cast in the scene of a Christian school, mocking salvation, mocking purity. I won't even go into the rest of it. It gets, let me just say this, it gets worse from there. And this is entertainment. This is Hollywood. You say, preacher, I've never heard of that. I'm so glad our church looks so shocked about this. Amen. I'm kind of pulling back the curtain. I don't want you to know too much. I'm glad I live in a bubble. I'm glad I'm not aware of most. Folks, there is a depth of evil that we don't even have any idea about. And thank God we don't. But every once in a while, somebody needs to say, folks, listen to me. Well, I just don't know what the big deal about the holiness of God is. If you knew what was going on there, maybe we ought to spend a whole year preaching on the holiness of God, not just a whole month. This is being fed and produced and marketed to teenagers. It's a teenager comedy. And, of course, I don't have to mention much. Most of you would at least have heard of the Da Vinci Code. And of course, that entire movie was based on a novel written by Dan Brown. And this is what he said about it. The Da Vinci Code is a novel and therefore a work of fiction. So he wants to make sure that he says that. Then he goes on to say this, though, you better listen. By the way, the Da Vinci Code, if you don't know what it is, it's basically the entire book is written about some people that are following up some rumors, some evidence that Jesus Christ had an affair with Mary Magdalene, had a child by Mary Magdalene, and since then there's been a whole line of descendants of Jesus Christ, and that's what the Da Vinci Code is about. By the way, folks, listen to me. I know we've just been callous to this, but that ought to just shock us. That ought to just make us sick to our stomach. That's as wicked as hell. That spawned out of the depth of hell. That they would accuse our Lord Jesus Christ of having an affair, not with just a woman, but a woman who was a harlot. That just is unbelievable. But that's what it is. And by the way, again, look at all the awards it won. Hey, the more blasphemous you can make a movie, we'll make sure that you get your props. We're going to make sure you get the money. You get the rewards for it. And he said this. He said, it's a work of fiction. While the book's characters and their actions are obviously not real, the artwork, architecture, documents, and secret rituals depicted in this novel all exist. These real elements are interpreted. Now, wait a minute. He started off by saying it's a work of fiction. It's not real. But then listen to what he says. The real elements are interpreted and debated by fictional characters. While it is my belief that some of the theories discussed by these characters may have merit, each individual reader must explore these characters' viewpoints and come to his or her own interpretations. My hope in writing this novel was the story would serve as a catalyst and a springboard for people to discuss the important topics of faith, religion, and history. No, your motivation for writing this was that you were possessed by the devil of hell to put this kind of stuff down on paper. That's what your motivation was. In the book and in the movie, Dan Brown attacks Christ's deity. He discredits the word of God. He claims an immoral relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene and alleges Christianity to be nothing but one big hoax. That hoax being guarded by the Catholic Church, and heaven forbid if the world would find out the whole thing was just a big shit. Now listen, folks, there's people that went and seen that movie by the droves. It influenced an entire generation of people. And you know what? You say, well, they surely went in there understanding that this was just fiction. Listen, folks, the devil will use any tool he has, to any vehicle, to advance his philosophy and put, you know how many young people are walking around with the idea now that Jesus had an affair with Mary Magdalene? Well, I watched it on the movie. It must be true, you know. Films like Jesus of Nazareth that came out in 2010. Again, some things about this I can't even talk about. But they said that Jesus was not the product of the virgin birth, but a product of Mary being raped by a Roman soldier. That's part of a movie called Jesus of Nazareth that was put out that people watched. And you read about the director and you read about the man who wrote this. I'm going to tell you something. They're both members of something called the Jesus Seminar. And it describes itself as a member-supported nonprofit research and educational institute founded in 1986 and dedicated to the advancement of religious literature. Its twofold mission, I won't go into that, but the Jesus Seminar's main purpose was to reevaluate the Bible and reexamine all the words and actions of Jesus in the Gospels to determine which are truly authentic. What this amounts to is another attempt by non-Christian organization to attack the credibility of the Bible and the deity of Jesus Christ. According to the Jesus Seminar, their own members get to vote on what they believe to be authentic, probably authentic, or inauthentic aspects of the Bible and thus form a consensus. In the case of Jesus' life in the Gospels, they voted that only 16% of it was probably true, as they stated on their site. For those who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, a 16% historical accuracy rate may seem ridiculously low. A little group of people that set themselves up over in judgment over the Bible and read part of it. How many of you think that really happened? How many of you think that's even feasible? Okay, we'll just say that didn't happen. I mean, we're talking, what are we talking about? We've got a holy God, and Jesus, his son, is our holy, the Holy One of Israel. He's a holy Savior. And what's the world trying to do? Drag them down and make them common, make them polluted, make them profane. And folks, listen to me. Not only should we rise up against these things, please, we should not be financially supporting these type of things. Good night. Cut it off. Cut them off. You might be surprised in 2018. How much your spirituality would change if you just decided to give up stupid Hollywood movies. You'd be surprised at how much you'd advance in the Lord, how much of an effect it's having. I've got to hurry. Let's just defend the Holy Spirit of God for a minute. It's obvious. I mean, how many verses could we read? Almost every place you see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit mentioned in the New Testament, the word holy is attached to his name. Isaiah 63, way back in the Old Testament, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior, and all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. It's talking about the Israelites vexing the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 12:31, watch this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. In chapter 20, verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Holy, 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 Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, folks, when I researched God the Father, I was not surprised. And by the way, I could have brought volumes of material, and I mean that, to this pulpit, but I'm not going to help them blaspheme my God. I just wanted to open your eyes a little bit. I could have brought volumes of material in which people, both in the music industry, comedians, oh my goodness, I read about this Jewish comedian, a woman comedian, and some of the things I read that she said about Jesus Christ. She said, did the Jews kill Jesus Christ? She said, I hope so. And if they didn't, if he came back, I'd be the first one in line to do it a second time. This is a Jewish comedian. And I can't even repeat the other 90% of what she said. It's so blasphemous, blasphemous. But, you know, I thought to myself, now when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I mean, good night, the Bible says, you know, all matter of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And I thought, you know, that's something that even in this wicked culture, I mean, I've heard God's name taken in vain. I've heard Jesus Christ taken in vain. I've never heard anybody use the Holy Spirit's name as a cuss word. And I thought, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I was shocked. I was shocked. Let me tell you the worst, and I could give you, again, illustration after illustration. The devil is becoming so bold in his blaspheming of God, in profaning God in his name. But one of the things I was shocked, and maybe some of you heard about this when it happened, I like I said, I live in a bubble on purpose, and I'm not apologizing for that. Most of this junk out there, I don't even want to know. But I'm afraid also, though, that sometimes the devil's lulled us to sleep. And so forgive me, but from time to time, I'm just kind of shake us open a little, wake a little bit and say, folks, listen to me. The devil's attacking the holiness of God. We've got to stand for it, okay? But one of the things I read about, Newsweek magazine made a big deal about it, wrote an article about it. ABC News came out with a special all about it, hit the news here. But there's a group of atheists. And I actually wrote the notes on my phone when I was researching this, and I didn't bring it in here. But I think that they are called the Reality Response Quad, They're the Reality Response Quad or the Research Response Quad. I can't remember what it is. Squad. But they came out with a challenge, and they called it the Blasphemy Challenge. Now, let this sink in, okay? And I'm sorry about what I'm about to say. I'm sorry that this even exists. But we need to understand what's happening. The blaspheme challenge. And what they did was they came out and they offered to send. They've got a whole thing on YouTube. You can find it very easily. You just YouTube the blaspheme challenge. And you know what? You'll find this organization, and they basically gave a challenge to people that don't believe in God, other atheists. They need to take a stand, come out of the closet. So they gave the blaspheme challenge. They on their little spill on YouTube, I watched it, they show the verses where the Bible says that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, it's a sin without forgiveness. And they say, if you truly don't believe in God, you need to take a stand, and you need to post a YouTube on video of yourself blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. And I thought to myself, this is a joke. This could not. And so you know what I did? I went on YouTube and I typed in blaspheme challenge. Listen to me, folks. Hundreds and hundreds of American young people, mostly young people, teenagers and college-age students, have turned on their phone or a video camera, looked right into it, says, my name is so-and-so, and I deny the existence of God. I deny the existence of Jesus Christ. I blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, and if they are willing to post that on YouTube, this organization sends them a free movie, and I think it's entitled something along the lines of, oh, where was your God then, or where was your God, or something like that. That is an entire movie that they send them, further blaspheming the existence of God and tearing down young people's faith in God. And I sat there and thought to myself, I cannot believe I'm watching this. And folks, I'm sitting in my recliner. I got up very early this morning, and I was finishing up the Sunday school lesson, and I got on and I watched about three or four of these. I'm going to tell you something. It broke my heart so much I had to stop. To watch these little fresh face. I watched one mother, and she's posting this. It lasted about 2 minutes. And while she's talking to the camera, she's got a little daughter. And, you know, being a little daughter, she's a little toddler. And the whole time she's doing this, the little girl's walking around her, and she's kind of wrestling around with her. She picks her up and introduces her. And then as she's talking about how at one time I went to church, and at one time I bought into all this. But let me tell you what most of them are saying. They went to the university. They got enlightened. They got educated. I decided I'd start using, you know, my rational mind. And I'd start looking at the evidence. And I wanted science to speak. And you know what? I had to come to the conclusion that I just absolutely do not believe in the existence of God. I don't believe in the existence of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it so I can get my free movie. I deny the Holy Spirit of God. I blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, a couple of them that I watched too made such a mockery. They thought they were laughing about it. They thought it was the funniest thing. They had an entire group of atheists get together, and you can tell they're in somebody's house, and they're sitting at the couch, and they all got to do a group picture. And one of them standing there, we're here to celebrate our disbelief in God, and we're going to take the blaspheme challenge. And they all said together, we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I mean, folks, this is not some foreign country. This is the United States of America. I turned that off after about three or four, and I got on my knees, and I said, God, how did we get to this point? Now, listen to him. I'm going to answer that. Some of the things I'm going to cover, you know, you're with me now. Because you believe God's holy, and you believe Jesus is holy, and you can't believe people are blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. But that's not the only thing that God says is holy. And the honest truth is, we've surrendered. I'm going to get to some things. It's easy to be on board now. Let's see if you're on board in week three or four this month. But the problem is, we have joined the devil's attack on some things. The Church of Jesus Christ has turned their back on some things that God has declared as holy. And we treat them like they're profane. And then we wonder why the world has gone to the extent that they have. It's time for Christians to go back to this book and say, if God has declared it as holy, we are declaring it as holy in our life. Not just God and his name and his person, but everything that God has declared holy. So stay with me. I promise you, you're going to get help. I'm going to get help in this, because every single one of us, whether we realize it or not, oh, preacher, I'm going to tell you what the world. No, I promise you, we have done more of this than we understand, where we've just kept a respectable distance and we have not. We need to back up, find out where God is, where the Bible is, and stand there. And I'm going to tell you something. It's already being said. I mean, that crazy woman on The View. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe you can communicate with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're mentally insane. By the way, this thing where they're pushing with these new gun laws, you say, well, preacher, some of that stuff, though, something needs to be done. When they're pressing that issue of making a law that they can take guns away from anybody who they deem as mentally insane, and in the same week they're saying that, somebody on The View says, if you talk to God and you think that he can communicate back to you, you're mentally insane. You better figure out where this thing's going. Well, we need to take it out of this boy that got these guns down there obviously had mental problems, and we need to make sure that don't happen. So let's pass a law that if somebody has a history of mental, wait a minute, why did they declare that anybody that believes the Bible literally is mentally insane, and then they come to your house and start taking your guns away? And that's where this thing's headed. And so let's not have an overreaction. I hate what happened too, but we're going to lose all of our freedoms, and this is setting us up for the last day. Aggressive persecution of true believers. And I don't think all that's going to happen just after the rapture. I think we're all going to suffer a measure of that. And I've gone a few minutes over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God. We're going to study the Holy Bible. And with that, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. And God, we need to get back and discover some things that you've declared to be hallowed and sacred and set apart. And Lord, the world's drug them down and defiled them and polluted them. And sadly, Lord, even the Church of Jesus Christ in some areas have made a mockery of the things that you've declared to be holy. Oh, Lord, help us to get back where we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.